Good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 as we continue a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Forward 365 Everyday Faith. And I'm so excited this morning that I get to teach you, hopefully, and inspire you to be everything that God has called you to be. That the moment you give your life to Christ, the Bible says that you're a disciple. You're a follower of Christ. You are one who desires to imitate and to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about what that looks like in your life and how you fulfill the mission that God has given your life. Now, I'll remind you that God is the source of all mission, as all mission reflects the nature of God in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, at our church, we have this vision that is contained in a mission statement that we exist to reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. We want to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples to follow Jesus, not just here in Broken Arrow, but to the nations as the Lord leads beyond. As a result of that, we must remind ourselves that much is given, much is required. And so we're going to hear today this great commission given by our great King and Savior. And may God encourage you with an even greater promise in verse 20 to be everything that God has called you to be in Christ. You know, it's so vital that we take upon this commission, that we realize what God is doing in and through our lives, because people do what they see. The Bible reminds us that we are an empowered, sent people with a message to all people. But people do what people see. They have to see an example. They have to see Jesus Christ in our lives. And the church lies at the very center of God's eternal purpose and plan for the redemption of the world. And that is why we have to diligently focus and follow Jesus, because the world is watching. They need grace and peace and truth and joy that can only come from God Himself. And it's so vital that as we live out this lifestyle in Christ, that we live a life for Christ, because people do what they see. In fact, I read a study this week coming from Stanford University that said 89% of all that we know, it is because we have first seen that truth. So we didn't just read it, we saw it applied in our lives. In like manner, people have to see Jesus in us. And that is why I want to, from this great commission, inspire you to live a life worth following, to be who you are in Christ. And tragically, so many churches don't get this. In fact, you realize, and this is pre-COVID, that 4,000 churches a year close their doors forever. In fact, last year, only 6% of all churches in America were growing at the same rate as the location they were located in. We must be people who trust the Lord. We must do what God wants us to do. Be who God commands us to be. We're His missionaries. We are God's missionaries in BA and beyond. And we're going to find today through this great commission that the mission of your life, the plan for your life, the purpose and fulfillment in your life is given by God, and thus is to be for God and Christ. God's mission was not created for the church. The church was made for God's mission. May this world, as we head down this hill and live life, may they see Jesus in us, because people do what they see. With that in mind, why don't we study this great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And your Bible says this: "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.' By the time we come to Matthew chapter 28, the risen Jesus has been on the earth a total of 40 days after his resurrection. And he appears in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, to his disciples, and historically, right at 500 followers, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 7. Now, please know that in these verses, 18, 19, and 20, that the disciples do not speak, but rather they focus on understanding and obeying Jesus' command as king. Now, these followers who 40 days prior were defeated, were absolutely crushed by the death of Christ on the cross, are now by a hillside in Galilee and are hearing the risen Jesus and are going to take this commission, this command, make disciples and make disciples that make disciples. Are going to, by faith, implement in their life by going and baptizing and teaching, and they're going to turn the world upside down. May we, who followers of Christ, who are now living in a world that has gone completely nuts and is upside down, may we be faithful to make disciples and make disciples to make disciples. By going and baptizing and teaching, and by God's grace, shine a light that turns this world right side up. People do what they see. And it's the convergence of this reality that Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Matthew begins and ends his gospel with the premise that Jesus is king. Here, King Jesus reminds us that everything in life begins with God and belongs to Jesus. Life is not a mistake. Life is not a happenstance of day-by-day realities lived out. Life is to be theocentric, Jesus-centered, not man-centered. God's blueprint for rescuing his people has always been him choosing one man to go to the nations on his behalf. And so that is why this great commission, though incredible, though overwhelming, this is not a new commission. This has been God's plan from the beginning. The great commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 mirrors the commission narratives in the Old Testament, specifically Adam in Genesis 1:28. Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. However, there is one clear distinction. Not something, someone. Now the king speaks. Now the risen king of the universe. The one who has conquered death. The one who has paid the ultimate sacrifice. The one who is Lord of lords. Says to his followers, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It is one of the most powerful and majestic statements in the entire New Testament, and it will completely change your life the moment you understand what Jesus is saying here. God the Father has given the risen Jesus his complete and absolute authority and sovereignty. It is Jesus alone, the Bible says, who is our creator and redeemer and thus king of the universe. And it is this authority. Why do this? Why give our lives in sacrifice, in selflessness, in submission to choosing to follow Jesus? Why? Because he is king, that's why. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. It is the authority of the great commission that rests on the complete and eternal sovereignty of Jesus Christ over all things. Which then means then that everything we do counts. All of life matters. Paul Tripp said it well when he said, you were created to live a Godward life. So everything you do is vertical, either in acts of submission or rebellion to God's authority. Do not ever believe the lie that your life is meaningless or neutral. Your life is never to be neutral. It is always to be Godward. every morning and every day and every night, vertical in relation to who God is through Christ, and thus who he has commanded us to be, which then means we have no choice. We can never be neutral about Jesus. We can never avoid Jesus. We can never escape from Jesus. We can never run from Jesus. We are to run to Jesus. For all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Do you see this word authority here? It's fascinating. It means absolute and total freedom of action. It describes someone in the New Testament who would individually govern and command without limitations. Now, please hear what Jesus is saying here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Which means the world, its workings, its leaders, and its inhabitants. You have been made by God to be given to Jesus. Which then means, as a follower of Jesus, you have unlimited, unfiltered access to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and power and favor in your life. The primary requirement for God's ability is your availability. For Jesus is King over all the heavens and the earth. The same ownership and sovereignty given to Yahweh in the Old Testament now resides in Jesus Christ. His authority comprehensively expands to the heights of heaven, as high as you want to go. To the extent, to the ends of the earth, as a result of his kingship. Jesus is King. May you be encouraged and inspired by that truth. There is not an aspect of your life, there's not a molecule in your body, there's not a fragment of your consciousness that is not without the reign of Jesus Christ. Which then means every morning we must wake up and say, here we are, long live the King. You are King, you know best. You are in charge. You are never not in control. Thus go and live a life that matters. Go make the impact you were destined to be because you belong to the King. There is an invincibility within this truth. There is not one circumstance. There's not one phone call. There's not one worry. There's not one aspect of shame. There's not one thing you will ever try that is beyond the reign of his King and his kingdom. He knows best. Trust him. He's in charge. Follow him. He's never not in control. Live boldly for him. Now go and live a life that matters. Do you see this impetus of Jesus to his followers? Do you see the timelessness of his reign and impact upon your life? So then, what are we to do? I mean, what does that mean then? How do I walk out of here and do life? By God's grace, his King, he gives us one command. One, make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. He gives us three subordinate participles. How we are to live out this command? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Jesus says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. The ultimate purpose of God's mission is for all of creation to know Jesus as Lord. Which means then the greatest desire and earnest pursuit of our lives is to follow Jesus. For when Jesus is followed, God is glorified. The Great Commission is a command not just to proclaim the gospel, but to make disciples that make disciples. This command given by Jesus is of multiplication, a disciple discipling for life. Now, a better question then in light of this is, what a disciple? What is a disciple? Now, I'll remind you that this word disciple, it is proliferated throughout the entire New Testament. It is mentioned over 281 times, 250 times in the Gospels alone. Now, think about that for a minute. In regard to God's economy, there are 27 books in the New Testament that inspired by the Holy Spirit that were led in the form of their canon by men of God and thus for us. And so in light of that, of the 27 books in the New Testament, the first four, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word disciple appears 250 times. I mean, from their outset, God through the Holy Spirit, by his scriptures, is saying, this is what we are to do with our lives. This is my best for your life. Follow my son, and thus I will bless you, and thus be glorified in you. A disciple is a committed follower, an ardent student. The aim of a disciple at the time of Jesus was to become as much like the master as possible. Jesus is speaking here of a reorientation of one's life, an imitation of life. Jesus' command then demands fellowship, not just scholarship. Jesus is not talking here of just Bible study, but Bible living. That's his point. You are to follow me, for it is the highest form of God's glory, is you becoming more and more like me. In light of you following me, I'm going to bless you and keep you and empower you to be and do everything that I've commanded you to do. And in doing so, others will follow. In imitating me and proclaiming me, others will become a disciple, a follower. Jesus' call is to be a disciple, not just in salvation, but as a means to proclaim and live out his gospel among others. As we move forward together through the years, and by God's grace, we see thousands of people become disciples of Jesus Christ. How do we define a disciple? A disciple of Jesus wholeheartedly commits to follow Jesus by imitating and proclaiming Jesus for life. A disciple of Jesus is one with their heart and with their mind and thus their lives commits to following Jesus. Jesus is not an idea. He's not something that we just, you know, kind of throw out there as just kind of a part of our life. Jesus is life. He is the risen King of the universe. He knows best. He's in charge. He's never not in control. And we're going to go live for him. He's King. In light of that, we do that by two primary ways. By imitating him. Our goal is not what would Jesus do, but rather to search the scriptures into what Jesus did, what he has already done, and then imitate that in culture. And I can think of no better time than right now than to do that. We need more Jesus in our country. We need more Jesus in our state. We need more Jesus in our city. We don't have to even vote on that, all right? We need to be Jesus to the best of our abilities in Christ. We also, though, proclaim Jesus. If Jesus is the priority, if Jesus truly is King, his kingdom will show up in your life. It will be a part because he's on your heart. And remember what Jesus says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. It'll show up in your conversations. Now, something interesting about this. I don't believe here on this hillside of Galilee that Jesus is commanding you to do something you're not already doing. You're already talking. You're already out and about. Just as we talk and as we're out and about doing life in our homes and in our workplaces and at schools and at ball fields and movie theaters and good places to eat and everything else, we are to point people to Jesus. We are to share Jesus. We are to proclaim Jesus. We're to lift high Jesus. That's all this point is. In fact, it was interesting. I read an article this week about a demographer from Cambridge who studied interpersonal communication for the last several decades. And you want to know what he found? That regardless of decade by decade, people by people, leader by leader, culture by culture, generally, we only talk about four things: So from here in Broken Arrow to, you know, Western Oklahoma to New England to Washington, D.C. to India to Asia to Africa, people really only talk about four things. You want to know what they are? Themselves. Right? Their opinions, number two. Other people, number three. And number four, things. Things. That's it. Themselves, their opinions, other people, and things. As a disciple and follower of Christ, one who wholeheartedly commits to following Jesus by imitating and proclaiming Jesus, no, we will talk about Jesus. That's the impetus. He'll show up in our conversations. He'll show up throughout the day in our lives as we give praise and petition and glory to Him. People must see Jesus in your lives before they're ever open to hear about Jesus in your life. And then in God's grace and mystery, He links the heart and the mind. And lives are changed. I mean, do not ever get over that. Do not ever forget that you have been changed by God Himself. That you are a walking miracle. You are a testimony to a world that there is someone greater. There are true peace and joy available. And they have a name, and it's Jesus. And He's changed my life. And He could change your life right now. People do what they see. Make disciples. They make disciples. They make disciples of all nations, Jesus says. How? How? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, our King says. Jesus passes on the mission of God to His disciples, and we are to proclaim His message with all our might, with everything you've got. That's Jesus' point. It is pointedly here, as you go or on your way. It conveys an intentional, perpetual, active motion. Everybody wants to make a difference in the world. A disciple wants to be different from the world. You follow Jesus in 2021. You keep your heart in love with Jesus. You fix your mind on Jesus. And I assure you, God will take care of the rest in your life. Whatever comes, God will take care of the rest. Jesus intends for every one of His followers to operatively participate in disciple making and discipleship as a way of life. Please know that God moves through us as we go. Jesus-driven disciples produce mission-focused disciples. Jesus is not saying here, do all of these things. No, He's saying as a way of life, love me, follow me, and I'll take care of everything else. I will captivate your heart. I will fill your mind, and I'll empower your life. That's His point. So in light of those things, are people seeing this truth in us? Are they seeing the hope that's within us? Are they seeing the joy that is available to us in Christ? Are they seeing love from us? People do what they see. Make disciples and make disciples and make disciples by going. Secondly, baptizing. By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus says in verse 19. Now notice the emphasis shifts from groups, the group, to individuals. This word baptism here speaks of an immerse or submerging underwater. It naturally referred to what Jesus' disciples practiced. Baptism is the closest association with salvation in the New Testament and is often immediately followed by a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is both the source of our mission and the content of our mission. You see, if we're not careful, we'll make baptism more than what it truly is, but we'll also give less to its significance. And by that I mean, for most of us, we'll say, you know what, well, baptism, well, I've already done this. And you know, you accepted Christ at some point in your life, and you know, you follow that up with baptism. Maybe some of you here, you know, you were baptized first, and then you accepted Christ afterward, and you just, well, wait a minute, so what is the pattern in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, the pattern is that someone gives their life completely to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then they're often immediately baptized. They're showing the world on the outside what God through Christ has done on the inside, but it's not always like that. In fact, in almost 20 years of ministry, I can tell you it's not. In fact, I remember when I was pastoring in Alabama and the Lord was doing an incredible work there, and we were seeing just people weekly come to faith in Christ and baptized. And it was awesome. You know, just kind of what God's doing right now. You know, just people accepting Christ, you know, almost every service and, you know, getting baptized and those, you know, praise God. And so we had a man who was older in life, and he came to me after a service and said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" And so we scheduled a meeting that week, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I grew up Methodist." He says, "I was baptized as an infant," but he said, "It really wasn't until high school and college that, you know, God really began to get a hold of my life, and I just accepted and understood the gospel and fell in love with Christ." And he said, "Now, even in these later years, just my relationship with the Lord has just completely just exploded and changed." And he said, "I really feel that, you know, it's imperative that I get my baptism really on the right side of my salvation. I mean, I'm not minimizing when I was baptized as an infant, but I didn't know what I was doing. That was my parents' decision. Now I want to choose. I want to tell the world that I belong to Jesus Christ." And so, you know, I began to just kind of pray with this man about this. And really, it was this wonderful sentence that he had that I thought was so good. He said, "How can I expect my kids and grandkids to do what I'm not willing to do? And so I would really love to be baptized." And so, man, we put this in a baptism video just like we have here, and it was just powerful. It just set just so much to our congregation. I mean, we were celebrating. There was many baptized that day, and the guy was, he was really nervous, really nervous. So I put my hand on his back and, you know, trying to comfort him and introduced him to our congregation and, you know, told his story just a little bit and said, "You know, have you given your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to follow him with everything you've got?" He got so excited, he said, "Amen!" And his teeth fell out right there in the baptistry. So I just kind of unmoved, I baptized this guy, buried with Christ in baptism and death, raised to walk newness of life. He picks up his teeth and he walks right out right there. I mean, thousands of people, by God's grace, I've seen be baptized. Some stand out a little bit more than others. And can I tell you, when Jesus on a hillside in Galilee, when he's saying that your life is to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples by going and baptizing and teaching, he is talking here about you losing your life in him. But you can keep your teeth, all right? You can keep your teeth, I promise. Jesus says baptizing them. What is baptism? Baptism is a way we tell others that our lives forever belong to Jesus. You see, most of us in this room will say, "Well, I've already been baptized, so I can check this one off." That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about a life that, yes, demonstrates on the outside what Christ has done on the inside through the mode of baptism. But he is talking about a way of life that you are demonstrating what you fervently believe, that your life belongs to Jesus, that your life is renewed and freed and transformed, that it'll never be the same again, that your allegiance is not to yourself but to Jesus, that you've moved from darkness and death into light and life through Jesus Christ. And that is what we are to display. And that is how we are to live. And Jesus says, you do this. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a collective singular here in verse 19. It refers to God's power and authority and involvement in the entire disciple-making process. That God created us, Jesus saved us, and now the Holy Spirit empowers us. And that is what baptism celebrates. It is a way of life. We make disciples by making disciples, by going and baptizing. And look at verse 20. And by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, it's been my experience in preaching this text before that most of us in this room and hearing in light of our mission that we're to multiply disciples to follow Jesus, amen, let's go. And we're to do that in three primary ways, by going, let's go, by baptizing, let's go, and by teaching, whoa. What does Jesus mean by this? Exactly that. That this Great Commission isn't just for some, even those who have the gift of teaching. This Great Commission is for all of us. That God will so consume and bless your lives that you will display a life of faithful obedience to Him. That in following Him, God in His goodness will use that as a means to teach others that they need God. That's His point. Reaching and teaching comprise the essential aspects of the Great Commission. So if you're a little hesitant here this morning, go baptizing, teaching. May I remind you that it is God alone who grants what He commands. That the same God who made you and saved you will empower you to do everything that He has called you to do. God has always intended for His church to be a speaking church. The church in the New Testament centered its life around the preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In like manner, you and I are to live in such a way that people not only know about Jesus, but they will go for Jesus. He says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Disciple making and discipleship is not just about us doing, but others doing as a result of what we do. Now, I'll remind you contextually the audience who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking here to His disciples and followers. He is speaking to a group. He is stressing here a frequent process in which a disciple grows with Jesus by incorporating Jesus in every facet of their life through obedience, by a word-driven lifestyle with others. This word teaching them, you see it right there in verse 20? It means to diligently instruct through a lifestyle with others. It describes here the lifelong process of a disciple following Jesus through a word-driven discussion with others by obeying and applying and imitating Jesus in our everyday lives. Now, I'll remind you, up until this point, Jesus has been the primary teacher in the Gospel of Matthew. But now, all of His followers are to reach others with the sole intention of living out God's word in a way that it is not only obeyed and applied, but followed. That is our aim. That is our focus. We are to live a life daily for Jesus through a life that belongs to Jesus by teaching others to obey and imitate Jesus. And the only way we can do that, the only way we can do that is by, as we continue to grow larger and larger and larger, be intentional about growing smaller and smaller and smaller. Being a church not just with Sunday school and small groups, but of Sunday school and small groups. And from those groups, allowing men to meet with other men, women to meet with other women, in a way that is frequent, weekly, that is Jesus-centered, that is word-driven, that is mission-focused, that is multi-generational, that is facilitated around the Word of God,
but is focused on life-changing action, accountability, following Jesus by imitating Jesus, and then doing this over and over and over again. We desire to multiply disciples to follow Jesus a few at a time in groups of 3 to 5. We'll call these in 2021 as they come 365 groups. They are groups that will meet on our campus and off our campus, in BA and beyond, as the Lord leads. They are groups of men that'll meet with men and women that'll meet with women that'll gather around the scriptures, that will memorize the scriptures, and that will allow each other, by encouraging one another, to follow Jesus by imitating and proclaiming Jesus together. We need one another, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. People do what they see. What a commission. What a Savior. Who in the world could do this besides God's people in fulfillment of God's promise? You see, this is a great commission given by a great Savior. And our Savior ends it with an even greater promise. Look at verse 20. In closing, our King says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Literally, I myself am with you always. Jesus, the all-powerful, risen Savior, Redeemer of the world, promises to accomplish his mission through his people by promising to being with his people now and forever. And I don't know about you, but I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll be with anybody as long as I know that Jesus is with me. And church, by God's grace, since the early 1900s, we've gotten through world wars, famines, depressions, plagues, viruses, pandemics. Why? Because Jesus has been with us. That's why. In light of who he is and what he has commanded us to do, may we be people who move forward, who lives a life that matters. It gives our lives to grow his kingdom every single day until our faith becomes sight. And may we live in such a way that as we follow Jesus, people will see Jesus and follow Jesus, and their lives will be changed in like manner. And may we do it over and over and over again, because people do what they see. May we make disciples, then make disciples, then make disciples. I praise God for the honor and privilege to fulfill his mission for his Son to grow his kingdom with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Our Father, we hear this commission, and God, instead of saying, "Let's go," of God, we're tempted to say, "Whoa, who am I? Who are we?" And yet here you are, our King. Here you are encouraging us by challenging us to empower us to be who you've called us to be, a disciple, a Christ follower. What a humbling privilege. What an overwhelming honor. God, we can't. You can. Move, Holy Spirit, as we go, as we baptize, belong to you, as we teach, live out, and proclaim,
each and every one of us. God, we pray that we would be forward every day, followers of you. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, perhaps you're here this morning and, oh man, life has hit you in ways you never thought possible. Circumstances or relationships or jobs have just seemed upside down. Can I tell you that in the midst of that chaos and confusion, that storm, that God is clearly speaking, that God knows what's best, that God is in charge, that God is never not in control, and he wants you to give your life to him right now. Surrender your life to him, and he'll give you a new start by giving you a new heart. He'll renew your mind. He'll change your appetites. He'll empower your habits. And he'll give you a fellowship that is sweeter than anything in life with him and with others. And if you're here this morning and you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's King, as your Savior and Lord, would you just raise your hand right now? Not going to make you stand, not going to make you come up here, but do want to pray for you and over you. Do want to give you some next steps. We, by God's grace, have seen several this week that have done just this, something we're very passionate about, because if you just heard, it's something Jesus says we're to be about. So if you would, just raise your hand right now. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Perhaps you're watching online. Would you grab out your phone right now and text Jesus to 45776? We've got a team member right now who's ready to meet with you about what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Praise God. Anybody else? If you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, be encouraged to be inspired. Hey, God is moving and working now. Stop thinking about what's behind. God wants your now. Give your life to him. Commit your life to him and trust him with everything else. Our Father, we do all of these things and we ask your blessing as, God, we move forward down this hill to fulfill your mission. It's in the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, this week is going to be a great week. So many things that are coming in and at us. Some we know, some we don't know. But hey, we have to focus on Jesus. We have to keep our lives centered upon Jesus, focused on his mission. I do, before we go, I realize that this was a unique time in the history of our country. We inaugurated our 46th president. I also realize that that didn't come with much applause and much contention. But I do want to remind you that the Bible is very clear. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that it pleases God, that God is favored when we pray for leaders, that God is appointed over us. And so I would challenge and encourage you that just as much as you've heard about executive orders and legislation and things that are contrary or antithetical to God's word and thus God's will and thus God's way, that we would be just as fervent to pray as we would to worry or to base things on contingencies that aren't reality, that we would realize that we have a king who's in charge, who knows what's best, who's never not in control, and that we would pray for our president and our vice president and our cabinet and our administration and our leaders. This is not the time to step back. This is the time to move forward. This is the time to be bold, to stand, to hold firm. And I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that there'll be men and women of God that will say, you know what, enough. I'm going to serve my country in this way. I'm going to step out on faith and I'm going to lead in this way. I'm going to be a part of my city or our state or our country in this way. And may God's blessing and favor rest upon you. May we realize that God, by his grace, has given us just a snapshot of what true inalienable rights look like: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
but they'll never be fulfilled, though how great and wonderful this life is. They're just simply a picture of a life that is to come, a heavenly home that you were made for and saved to and are now to live and proclaim to others. So as we walk out of here, be who you are. Be people of faith. Trust the Holy Spirit and pray for your leaders because it pleases God to do so. So as we walk out of here, let me pray for our country and for our president and his cabinet and our administration. And let me pray for you as we live out in 2021. Father, we do, God, just give you our president and our vice president, our cabinet, Lord, their administration, our elected officials. And God, we pray for overwhelming favor. We pray, God, for repentance. We pray, God, that, Lord, you would align all of these things in accordance with your perfect will and way. That, God, that your grace would be evident in our relationships and how we deal with one another and talk to one another. That we would love each other. That peace would reign from sea to shining sea. That, God, you would move and revive us once again. That, God, Oklahoma, that we would serve as an example. That we would lead the way. That revival would come forth. That, God, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people would be saved. They would call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, you are King. And your lordship reigns. Father, keep your hand on our country. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. Let us, yes, have robust debate. Let us, yes, Lord, stand for truth, shout the gospel. But Lord, let us do it in such a way that you are glorified, that points people to Jesus, that God allows us to be salt and light, that allows us, Lord, to make the difference we were intended to make. We love you, we love you, we love you. Keep your hand on us, our sweet Father, our King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, the Lord loves you, and I love you. I apologize. I kept you about 10 minutes, a little too long. I'll try to make it up next week. I assure you, there's still plenty of barbecue in the Tulsa metro area. All right? I love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday and a great week. I'll see you next week.